Our scripture passage this morning is from John 1, verses 35 through 51. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe this because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man."
Thanks, Stephen. What a great scripture, this come and see scripture, right? Come and see. How many of us do things well when we're told what to do?
Not me.
How many of us do better when we see it for ourselves and experience it for ourselves, and then we are transformed? Yes. And so that is what the scripture is all about this morning, and such a good message for our first message of the year. In 2 days, we will be celebrating Epiphany. Epiphany is that moment when the wise ones from the East finally arrive at the place where Jesus was. So if you're weird like me, my nativity set, that's the only thing I use to decorate my house for Christmas, is still sitting there without the wise people. The wise people are still in the closet. They will come out in 2 days and gather with the rest of their friends. So I bring you know, different folks. First, it's just the sheep are there, right? And then it kind of adds on. So I'll have my full nativity set in 2 days. But think about what their journey required. They saw a star, and instead of dismissing it or analyzing it from a distance, which we're so good at, they just packed up and followed it. They left behind everything familiar, their homes, their status, their certainty, and traveled far across deserts through foreign lands that they were so unfamiliar with because they believed that they would find something worth seeing. And here's what gets me. They didn't travel alone. The scripture says wise people, plural, they made this journey together as a community. They pooled their resources of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They shared the risks of the road, which must have been many. They had trust in each other through uncertainty, through not knowing exactly where they were going or what they would find when they got there. And when they finally arrived and saw the child, what did they do? They did not keep it to themselves. They returned home, my favorite part, by another route, transformed by what they had seen, and presumably they told others, though that is not in the story. They said, "Come and see what we found." Come and see what God is doing in this current world of ours. So as we prepare to celebrate Epiphany, as we begin this new year, that's the invitation before us. Come and see. Come and see as we step into this new year together. I want us to notice something remarkable about this passage from John's Gospel. This isn't a story about impressive credentials, which we love, don't we? Or proper religious protocols. This is a story about ordinary people, about fisher people, about skeptics, about folks from nowhere places. Anybody here from a nowhere place? Being invited into something that will transform not just their lives, but the very structure of the world that they live in. You hear that? Not just our individual lives, but the whole world. Andrew and another disciple hear John the Baptist point to Jesus and say, "Look, the Lamb of God." And what do? They follow him. Not because they have the answers all worked out. Who here has the answers all worked out? Me. They follow, not because they've passed some theological examination. They simply follow. And Jesus turns and asks them the most profound question we asked you this morning. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? What are we looking for as this new year begins in our communities, in our church, in our own hearts? What star are we following? Jesus doesn't give these guys a doctrine. He gives them an invitation. Come and see. Come and see where I live. Come and see how life can be different. Come and see what the kingdom of God looks like when it breaks into the world. I think it's breaking into the world in our front yard. And here's what we're taught that we cannot miss. Andrew doesn't keep this discovery to himself. The very first thing he does before he's even figured it all out is to go find his brother Simon. "We have found the Messiah," he says. This is community building at its most organic, yes, most beautiful form. The good news is shared person to person, relationship to relationship, from the margins to the margins. Just like those wise ones didn't make the journey alone, just like they shared what they had discovered, we too are called to journey together and invite others along. Now, let's be clear about what's happening here politically and socially, right? These are Galilean fishermen. I say fishermen, probably not women. A region under brutal occupation of empire. Do we know people who are under brutal occupation of empire just as of yesterday? This happened to be the Roman Empire. And Galilee wasn't just poor, it was also colonized. Do we know what that means? To be colonized is for people to come in from outside and impose themselves on you. It's like if somebody moved into your house and started telling you how to load the dishwasher, except for a little bit worse. The fish they caught from the Sea of Galilee often went to feed Roman troops and enrich Roman tax collectors, not for themselves. Every day they saw evidence of empire, Roman soldiers on the road, tribute extracted from their neighbors, the temple system in Jerusalem compromised and controlled by imperial powers. So when John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God, he's not purely making a spiritual statement here. In a context of Roman domination, he's pointing to the one who will be sacrificed, right? The lamb was a sacrifice by the powers that be. But whose sacrifice will expose and ultimately defeat those same powers? The people hearing this would have understood this is about liberation from everything that oppresses us. And where does Jesus begin this movement of liberation? Not in the capital city, not in Jerusalem among the religious and political elite, not in Rome. He begins in Galilee, in the occupied territory, among workers and common people. He begins with Andrew and Simon and Philip and Nathanael, people the empire considered expendable, right? People whose labor was extracted, but whose humanity was ignored. The wise ones will remember on Epiphany will travel from the east, probably Babylon and Persia, lands that were themselves familiar with empire and occupation. They will come seeking a king, but they'll find something radically different. Not a king in a palace surrounded by soldiers and wealth, but a child in ordinary circumstances, in an occupied land, among ordinary people just like us. And somehow, they'll recognize that this is what they had been searching for. This Jesus. This is the light that will enlighten the nations. Philip gets called, and what does he do? He goes straight to Nathanael. And when Nathanael, honest and skeptical, who's skeptical, says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? When have we ever seen anything good come out of Nazareth?" He's voicing the internalized oppression of colonized people. When people tell you you're not worth anything, you begin to believe it. Nazareth was insignificant, even by Galilean standards. It's not even mentioned in the Hebrew Bible, not even listed by the historian Josephus. It was the kind of place that didn't matter to anyone with power, actually. Nathanael is essentially saying, we've been taught that places like ours, that people like us, don't produce anything important. Can you hear the echo of Herod in Nathanael's question? Herod was the king. Herod was the one who wanted all the babies killed so that they would include Jesus in that killing, right? When the wise ones will come asking, where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? Herod and all of Jerusalem will be frightened. The powers that can't imagine that God would do something significant out of their control. Outside of the palaces, outside of their systems of power. But Philip doesn't argue theology. He doesn't shame his friend's doubt. He simply repeats Jesus' invitation, which is, come and see. What is it?
Come and see.
Yes. Come and see for yourself. Come and see with your very own eyes. Come and see it in community with us. This is the pattern of liberation. This is how God's kingdom spreads, not from the top down, because what do the kings do when Herod tells them to come back and tell them all they knew? They went home another way, right? So it's not coming from the top down. Not through imperial decree or executive order. Not through people who have it all figured out, who know exactly what's coming next. It spreads through ordinary people living out ordinary lives and inviting other ordinary people. Come and see. Come and see what life looks like when we center the poor, the marginalized, the ones from Nazareth and Galilee who are not worth mentioning. The United Methodist Church, at its best, has understood this. John Wesley, our founder, didn't wait for people to come to the cathedral. In fact, sometimes he was not even welcome there himself. He went to the coal mines and spoke to the coal miners. He went to the factory workers at the factory. The people society had written off, he organized into societies, into class meetings, bands is what he called them, networks of mutual care and accountability. He understood that personal transformation and social transformation were inseparable, are inseparable. As we enter this new year and preparing our hearts for Epiphany, each of us are called to the same work. We're called to be a community that doesn't just meet on Sunday mornings, but actually takes care of each other through the week. We're called to follow the star together, to make the journey as a community, to share our resources like the wise ones shared their gifts. So let me be specific about what this means. Taking care of each other isn't just about being friendly or having potlucks, although those matter. Taking care of each other means when Vicky's hours get cut at work and she's choosing between medication and groceries, we don't just pray for her. Although we do pray for her. But we also organize. We pool our resources, our gold, our frankincense, and our myrrh, whatever we have to offer. We make sure she has what she needs. And when we ask why our economic system creates, and then we ask why our economic system creates these impossible choices in the first place. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
When Daniel faces discrimination in housing or employment, we don't tell him to pray harder or work harder. We stand with him. We advocate with him. We use whatever privilege and access we have to challenge unjust systems. We become the community that ensures he doesn't face this alone. We journey together. When young people in our neighborhood lack access to quality education, we don't just cry about it. We tutor, we mentor, we show up at school board meetings and at the Capitol. We organize with parents to demand the resources all children deserve, not just the ones in wealthy zip codes. When immigrant families in our community live in fear, and let me tell you, they're living in fear. I saw over 20 people abducted while I was off, and that was just the ones I saw. Families not unlike Mary and Joseph who will flee to Egypt to escape Herod's violence, we don't just offer thoughts and prayers. We become sanctuary. We learn their rights. We connect them with legal resources. We make sure that they know that in this community, they are seen, they are valued, and they are protected. Taking care of each other means checking in when someone misses church, not to guilt them, but to genuinely see if they're okay. It means organizing rides for those without transportation. Charles, you're our star. It means creating a community fund that people can access without shame when emergencies hit. That's our hug jug. It means accountability groups where we can help each other live into the justice that we preach. It means recognizing that the person struggling with addiction needs support and community and not judgment. It means that the person coming out of incarceration needs a network to help them rebuild their life. That the single parent working two jobs needs childcare and solidarity, not sermons about family values. This is what the early church in Acts understood. They held all things in common. They made sure that no one was in need. That wasn't optional charity, right? It wasn't an option. That was the basic expectation of being part of the body of Christ. They were living in the light of Epiphany, responding to what they had seen. When Jesus looks at Simon, he doesn't just see a fisherman. He sees possibility. He sees Peter, who became the rock. He sees what this ordinary man from an ordinary place will become when he's part of a community committed to God's liberating work in the world. The wise ones will look at a child of Bethlehem and see the King of the Jews, the one who will bring light to all the nations. They'll see with Epiphany eyes. Eyes that recognize God's presence in unexpected places and in unexpected people. Who are we not seeing? Whose potential are we missing because we've bought into the world's categories about who matters and who doesn't? Who in our community is waiting for someone to simply say, "Come and see"? The invitation this new year isn't to have all the answers. The invitation is to follow, to see, and then to go find somebody else and bring them along, just like the wise ones will travel together, just like Andrew and Simon, just like Philip found Nathaniel, to build networks of care that actually sustain people, to challenge systems that hurt our neighbors, to live as if another world is truly possible because it is. Nathaniel, the skeptic, ends up declaring Jesus the Son of God, not because someone argued him into it, right? Like I said earlier, but because he came and saw. He experienced the community forming around Jesus. He felt himself seen and known. Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He discovered that in this community, even his doubts had a place. Even his doubts had a place. The wise ones will come and see, and they'll be transformed. They'll go home by another way. Not just a different geographical route, but a different way of being in the world, I have to imagine. They'll have seen the light and they will never be the same. Church, we don't have to figure it all out again. We just need to keep extending the invitation. Yeah. Come and see. Come and see how we take care of each other. Come and see how we stand with the vulnerable. Come and see how we work for justice. Come and see how we make sure everyone has enough. Come and see what beloved community can actually look like. And then Jesus promises Nathaniel something extraordinary. You'll see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You'll see the connection between heaven and earth, between God's justice and our lived reality, becoming visible and tangible. That is our work this year. As we prepare for and then live into Epiphany, to make the connection visible, embodied, to be the community where heaven touches earth, where God's dream of justice and love becomes reality, and how we treat each other, and in how we engage our world, to follow the star together, to share our gifts, to journey in community. So as we leave this place today, the question isn't, do you believe the right things? The question is, who will you invite? Who will you go and find? Who will you say to come and see what we are building together? What gifts will we share? What journey will we make together? Because the gospel is still spread in the same way it did 2,000 years ago. Person to person. Relationship to relationship. Community to community. from the margins to the center, transforming everything it touches, following the light, making the journey together, responding to what we've seen, and preparing to see more. Come and see, and then go and tell. Amen.
Amen.